had our annual dinner last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, and there are different groups that sang and played for us at that time. And we're going to ask one of those groups this morning to come and lead us in worship. We're going to have the instrumental ensemble coming now and playing for us a hymn. Brother Palsy back from Liberia. I went to pick him up at the airport on Friday. I told him I was studying for a sermon because I was studying and had to pick him up, that we were going to trade places on Sunday. He would preach and I would sit and listen, but Instead, he volunteered to at least give a report. So Paulsy's going to come now and give us a brief report on the work in Liberia and his work down there for the last 3 weeks. So Paulsy, come now.
Thank you, Dr. Allison. Good morning. It's so good to be home again. You don't know how precious is home until you're away from home, and I think this is the longest time I've been away. And I really felt that I had to take this time away because there was so much to do, and I didn't want to run out of time. And so I scheduled the time, and first of all, I wanted to go to Belgium and get some French Bibles to bring to Liberia for the bookshop. There is a group of French-speaking people from Ghana and from Guinea and Ivory Coast, and they have churches in Liberia, and now they come to the bookshop and looking for French materials, and so I stopped in Belgium to get those Bibles. But first of all, let me thank you for your prayers, because I really felt that I was able to do what I've done. It was through your prayers that sustained me physically and spiritually and emotionally. Perhaps that just before I left, I spent a couple of days in the hospital. I was experiencing some heart problem a few months back, and I didn't pay much attention to it, and then it was getting worse and worse. So I went to see my doctor. She said, well, maybe you should get a 24-hour health monitor and see what's going on. So I went. They wired me up for one day, and then the next day I returned the equipment. And then in the afternoon, I got a call from my primary care. She said, Post, you need to get to the emergency room right away. And I said, well, what's going on? She said, well, the cardiologist who reviewed the results said that you had some kind of heart rhythm. She called it ventricular tachycardia. And she said that this is really bad, and it could even be lethal. So you need to get in right away. I was in town that day, and so I made my way to the hospital in the evening, and they kept me there for a couple of days in observation, and then they let me go. They gave me some medication, and the doctor said that, well, come back in a month so we can do maybe some further tests. So I was a little weary. I know that the trip was scheduled, and it was just 10 days before I left. So I really felt that I had to go, because I know how hard it is to find places to live in Liberia, and I wanted to go there just to make sure that the things were prepared for Joanne when she was going to go there in March. But I did feel some anxiety about it, but I left it with the Lord, and I thank the Lord that He strengthened me and He preserved me, and I thank you for your prayers. I do feel some weaknesses sometimes, and because of the heat and the going up and down and all the time, the activities. I wasn't as energetic as I used to be. But nonetheless, the Lord was gracious. I got into Belgium. It was on Sunday morning. Monday morning, first thing, I went to that bookshop, the Christian bookshop, to get the books. And then I was there at 9:30. And then I realized that the bookshop was closed. They closed on Mondays. And I said, well, thank God, because I didn't schedule my flight for Tuesday. I scheduled it for Wednesday. I thought, maybe let me take a couple of days in case off. But, you know, I had to go back on Tuesday and spend half the day there, get all the books. And then on Wednesday, I flew into Monrovia. And then Thursday morning, I started to activate my contacts. I have a lot of contacts in Liberia, and that's really helpful. Especially, you know, in Liberia, you don't have real estate agencies where you go and say, well, I want to buy this, I want to rent an apartment. You don't have that. It's all done by word of mouth. It's people that know someone who may have a piece of land for sale, or may have an apartment for rent. And so, you know, I talked to many people, and then we started to go on our own, just in town, just to look at places that could be available, talk to people. And then finally, we started to have some opportunities. You know, we were told that there was an apartment there for rent, or there was a piece of land there for sale. But we have seen many places that, you know, people are asking $3,000 for one bedroom, and you know, there is no electricity, or maybe not 24-hour electricity. There is little water, and you know, so it's very hard to find something that we are accustomed here that can give us a measure of comfort, especially if you work the whole day and then you need to come home. Well, it's good to have electricity at home. It's good to have something in the fridge that is cold, so you can get some refreshment. But what I did, really, I called the landlord where Dave DiCanio has an apartment there, and Dave was telling me the problem he was having with that man. So I called him. I started to give him an earful of what he had promised. He's not delivered. And then at the end, well, I said, "Well, Percy, I'm sorry. I'm going to take care of Dave. Don't worry." And at the end, I kind of swallowed my pride, and I said, "Well, I am looking for an apartment. Would you know one?" And I said, "Well, you know, I just have one that is going to be vacant this Friday. If you want to take a look at it, that's fine." So I went. Before that, I talked to him. I had seen so many other apartments. Those places, they were so terrible. I mean, they were asking $1,500, $2,000 for a place. Well, you have to build it from the ground up again. And places that are really not livable as far as we are concerned. And at that point, I was a little desperate. It was already in the second week I was there. So he said, go take a look at that apartment. And I went. There was a lady living there. I went there on the Thursday. She was leaving on Friday. And she took us in. The place really was terrible. The walls were peeling off. I think the humidity was so terrible there. And I thought, well, he has to scrape the walls and then paint over it again. I was not sure he would do a good job, good enough. And so I put off talking to him about getting into an agreement for this apartment. And then a couple of days later, I called him and I said, "Well, you know, I looked at the apartment, but that's, you know, I don't feel that, you know, it's nice. I mean, there's so much work to do there." I said, "But by the way, I don't need that apartment until March." And he said, "Well, you know, there is another apartment that is going to be empty at the end of January. So if you want, you can go and take a look at it." I went there. This is a beautiful apartment. Actually, matter of fact, we saw it built. Dr. Wilson and I were already looking at places last year. We saw it built last year, and it was going to be empty by the end of January. And he said, "If you want it, it's yours." I said, "How much are you asking for?" He said, "Well, $2,200 for that apartment." We cannot find a one-bedroom apartment. They just don't exist. It's all two, three, and four bedrooms. And this one was a two-bedroom with two baths and living room, dining room. It was a pretty nice place. And he said, "Well, you can have it for $2,200 a month." And in Liberia, everything is negotiable. You never give the price that they ask. So I said, "Okay, I'll take it, but I'll give you $2,000. He looked at me like I had three heads. I said, no, he can't be. I know he can rent it for $3,000. So I said, "Okay, well, I'll give you $2,100. And he looked at me and said, "Okay, I'll take $2,100. And so I think, "Okay, we have a deal." So now I said, "I'll keep it for you when it's empty in January. You know, I will fix it, you know, fix the furniture and paint it, and then we can get into a contract." Then, of course, I didn't want to start paying from January 2021. I said, "Well, can we get a contract for March 1st? And then he said, no, we can't do it. But I said, "How about February 15th? I said, "Okay, so we got February 15th. So we're going to have to pay really a month and a half before Juan gets there. So that was really great. So I left that with Dave to sign the contract, and then we're going to wire the money. It's $25,200 for the year, and you have to pay it up front. They take the whole year. That's how it works. If you don't have the whole year to pay, you don't get the place. And so we're about to wire him the money and then to get that appointment. So that was a tremendous answer to prayer. And that was the last week I was in Liberia. And so I feel confident that there's is a nice place that she's going to get into. As a matter of fact, this place is next. Maybe the only problem to the apartment is that it's next door to Dave. And I told Joan, I find a nice place for you. The only problem is next door to Dave DiCanio. But I think it's. I was joking because I think it's tremendous because we want her to be safe. It's a safe place, but it's even better if Dave is next door. If there's a problem, he can see to it. And if there's an emergency, it's good that they are close because they can make arrangements together to take care of whatever is happening. So we thank God for answering the prayers and for answering in such a marvelous fashion, for giving them a nice place and in a safe place and also close to Dave. And I feel really good about that. Now, when I come to the land, three things I wanted to accomplish: get an apartment. I also wanted to get a vehicle for Joanne, and then also find a piece of land for sale that in the future, in the near future, we could build a mission house and a guest house. But for the car, I looked so many cars for sale in Liberia. All the cars come from here, from New York, Pennsylvania. I mean, they're going with Pennsylvania license plates or New Jersey license plates or New York license plates. And they're all 4Runners, 4x4, and Nissan, and things like that. And so I felt that for the price they were asking for those vehicles, I could get a better value if I buy my own car here and then ship it. Because they were going to pay, to charge me for the shipping fees, for the custom fees, and then, of course, they were going to put a premium on it so that they could make profit, which I understand. But I thought, you know, I could do it myself and get a car of better quality here. So before I had left here, I had gone around and looked for cars so I could compare to what I would find in Liberia. And I did find that it was better altogether to do it from here. And I think I found a nice car for her. It's a RAV4 Toyota and a 4x4, and it's just the right size, I think. And then I think the owner is asking for $10,000. It's 2007. With just over 100,000 miles on it, so I'm hoping that in the next few days I can go and purchase it and then ship it, and then the car should be there by the time Joanne gets to Liberia. Now for the land, I've been going up and down the whole Monrovia neighborhood and suburbs to find lands, and everything that I saw, either it was too far to get to and to be able to get back to the places where we were working, or it was just the wrong neighborhood, or it was just too expensive. So there was a woman that we know that we had looked at some of the places she had. She had some lands for sale in the past, and she'd become a good friend of ours. She's a Lebanese woman, half Lebanese, half Liberian, and she has a nice place on the ocean, and she's a great cook. So if I get one good meal, well, I get some good meals, but if I want some good a good restaurant, I go there and she cooks some great Lebanese food. So I had invited Dave there on Saturday evening for a meal. And then we were sitting there and eating, and she said, "Well, you know, Paul, see, there's a neighbor next door. He just put his land for sale." I said, "If you're interested, you know, you can come and take a look at it." I said, "Well, I was already looking, and I was already engaged in looking at deeds and other properties." And I said, "Well, you know, I mean, I wanted to write it out, write it off, and I'd be glad to come and take a look at it." And that was the Sunday, and I was leaving. That was Saturday, and I was leaving the following Sunday, a week from the Sunday coming. And so I said, "Okay, well, let me come Monday morning and take a look at that place." She said, "It's 3.5 acres, it's a beautiful land, it's two properties next to mine. I know the man when he bought the property 10 years ago, he hasn't done anything with it, and now he is in the instance of divorce, and he needs to sell the land." And so I said, "Well, you know, let's take a look at it, and then let's see what he wants for it." We went to see it. It's really a gorgeous piece of land. It is, overlooking the Laguna, and then the next, on the other side of the lagoon is the ocean. And then it's at the end, really, of the piece of land, because the lagoon goes around it. So the land is right here on the corner. You have the ocean there, and then you have the lagoon here, and then all around the land is also the lagoon going around. And Dave and I, we went to look at it, and we just fell in love with it. And I thought this was really tremendous. And especially that the woman, she knew the landowner. He was a judge. He's a judge in the court of Liberia. And so we looked at it, and then, of course, now the negotiation started. She said, well, the man wants $60,000 for it, and this is 3.5 acres. I said, well, you know, there's no offer. Well, we have $50,000 to buy land. That's all we have. And so there's no way I was going to say, okay, I'll take it for $60,000. So I said, well, you know, I think that I'm going to offer you $50,000. And she said, okay, I'll take it to the landowner. And she came back. She said, okay, $50,000 is fine. I said, okay, then let's go back to the land again and let's see, you know. We had to bring the EPA to look at the land and see if it was buildable. So the next day, it was now on Tuesday, and we came back, and she said that, well, Paul, see, it's not 3.5 acres, it's 3 acres. I'm sorry, I wasn't sure, but when the surveyor came, he showed me the deed, and this is what we have. And but he said, we're not going to move on the price. It's still going to be $50,000 because you have a deal. Because, I mean, people are saying $10,000 for one lot, and there are 4 lots in 1 acre. So, you know, it could be $20,000, $40,000 just for 1 acre. So, you know, you really have a good deal. I didn't argue because I knew that we had a good deal. But then when we went to look at the land, we realized that there was part of it that was was wet, and the issue was during the rainy season there was water on that part of that property, and you know, I looked at it, I said, well, listen, that's not, you know, what I thought I was going to get, because we want land to build, and now here you go that there is a portion of land we cannot build. He said, well, it's not a problem because people build on swampy area, you know, you just you build pillars and then you put a house there. I said, no, that's really not what I had in mind. And so we argued, and I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a certain price for the lots that are dried, and I'm going to give you a certain price for those that are in the wet area. And so I offered her a total of $44,000 for that 3 acres. She said, that's not what the guy's going to accept. I said, well, you go ahead, talk to him. And we were sitting there. She picked up the phone. She called him, and then 10 minutes later, she came back with a big smile. She said, you got a deal. So I said, oh, you know, that's tremendous of you, obviously. And the Lord is moving for us. And so we have now an agreement to buy that 3 acres of land for $44,000. And we are in the process of vetting the papers and the documents and the deed. We took it to a law firm who's going to make sure that there is no pending issues with that piece of land. Nobody has a claim to it. And so we hope that by this week, this process will be completed, and then we can have that piece of land to our name. So this is unbelievable because we've been looking for land for now years, and we have found pieces of land that we thought were clean and clear, and then they fell through. Well, this one hasn't fallen through, but this one we have not signed the agreement yet. So I ask you to continue to pray that the deal will go through, that we will sign all the papers for the apartment and then for the land. And then after that, of course, we need to get into a building program because we're paying $25,200 now for Joanne. The idea is that in 2013, that she's going to have a place that we would have built so that she can live in there, and that we can save that money that would go into rent. So we thank you for your prayers, and then pray that the Lord will raise the needed funds so that we can build a place in 2013 for Joanne. Now, while I was there, I visited the works. The first Sunday, I was in the Painesville Church, where Dave is really ministering there, along with Pastor Moses Dan. And so it was a joy to be there again, to see the familiar faces and to see new faces. And I brought, of course, your greetings and your prayers to them. And they were very excited to hear again from the church here and from the presbytery. And so the work is doing well. You know, you have new people coming. And the preaching is good. Dave is doing most of the preaching. And at the same time, he's also taking care of the bookshop. The bookshop is taking a life on its own. It is tremendous. Dave has done a great work in renovating the whole place and bringing new books, and the shelves are almost full. And people are coming from all over, Liberia. This is the best bookstore by far. And Dave is making advertisement on the radios, on different radios, and so people have heard he is the one speaking. And so wherever he goes, he speaks. And, I know that voice. Are you the man on the radio? And he's in the grocery store. He's in the taxi. Everybody knows him. So he's quite a personality in Liberia. But the bookstore is doing very well. People are coming. People are buying. Sometimes we're selling for $200 in one day. And this is quite different from what we were doing before. And he still needs to sell maybe $2,000 a month. Would it just to break even with the rent and with the electricity, with paying the people that are working there and things like that. So we hope that in the near future the bookstore will be self-sustaining so that we don't have mostly Northern Ireland. George McConnell has been supporting the bookstore, sending books and things like that and sending money. George is still paying the lease for us. Sooner or later, the mission board here will have to take responsibility for the bookstore. So that means added expenses and obligation for us, but we trust the Lord will take care of that. And the following Sunday, I went to the other church, Saki Moba's church in Bala Creek. Saki didn't know I was coming, so he was really surprised to see me. He didn't know I was there. And we had a great time in the Lord, and we had a good service there. A good number of people came in. And then I brought your greetings and your prayers to the church there. And then the last Sunday, I went to the last church. That's Harry Munger's church, who has not been there for over a year now because he's been sick. This is a man who was sick with tuberculosis, malaria, and there was something else he had, and typhoid, and still hasn't recovered enough to be back on the pulpit. So Dave is supplying the pulpit with some of the men that are studying under him. And so I was glad to be there to see the people. There were maybe 25, 30 people Sunday morning, despite not having a minister there. And so we had a great time of fellowship. And so that was the three churches. I didn't have any contact with the church in Riverside, which is about 8 hours away. But something very, very encouraging happened. You all know about Moses Bobo, who has the orphanage and the school in Foya, which is 10, 14 hours away from Monrovia, depending on the road. And Moses has been considering for a long time now whether he should be part of the mission churches in Liberia. And him and I, we had many, many long hours of discussion. And so when I came this time, he said, I need to come and talk to you. So we had a meeting time, and I had Reverend DiCagno come and sit with us. And Moses expressed his desire to join the Free Church as a mission church. And he said, I've given it my thoughts now, and this is the way we want to go, and we want to be part of you. And so I praise the Lord for that. This is a new development. This is a new answer to prayer. Moses is a good man. He went to seminary with the Korean Presbyterian Church, so he's a Reformed man, he's Presbyterian, and which was that as we move forward to accepting him as a mission church, that the Lord will bless him and bless the work in Foya. He still has over 300 children that he's taking care of, and he sent his regard to Mrs. Steer. Mrs. Steer has been supporting Moses financially, and Moses is quite thankful for all the support that he gets from us, whether it's monetary or when we send clothes and when we just give money to buy rice for the children so they can get a meal. And so he sends greetings to all of you. And so we're excited that Moses is joining us, and we trust that this is just One of the many more churches that will come. And I believe there will be more churches because Dave is there. He is training the men. And some other men are coming to take advantage of the training. They are not part of us. They are mostly Pentecostal men and from their background. And they are thrilled that there is such training going on. It's free. They don't have to pay for anything. And then they are really learning a lot. And so I think that we will see in the future men that will move away from their Pentecostal leaning and then join the free church. It is our prayer. This is why we go there. This is where we make the investment. And we pray that indeed that the Lord will do such a thing. Please do pray for Joanne. I know that this is the last Christmas she's going to be spending home, at least maybe for some time. And she's excited. She wants to go. But at the same time, I can imagine what it's going to take to take her away from her own, from her family or friends or church, and to come to a people that really are foreign to her for the most part. But we try that the Lord has called her to Liberia, and she's not flinching. She's excited about going. But do pray that the Lord would undertake for her, and then all will be ready by the time she's coming to Liberia, and then the Lord will make clear the ministry that he has for her. We have an idea what we want her to do, yet the Lord has to open the doors. And she has a tremendous opportunity to labor among the young people and the children and the young people and the ladies. And she has many, many ideas that she would like to things she'd like to do. And then we pray the Lord will give her wisdom and will open the doors for her. Finally, I just want to ask for your prayers for safety, for Dave DiCanio, even for Joanne when she gets there. I tell you, the scariest thing in Liberia is to be driving on the roads. The roads are so dangerous. First of all, you have one road and it's one way down and one way up. But people make it a four-lane road because when there's traffic, I mean, they're coming on both sides and they catch you and you know, they pass you and it's very, very dangerous. But just something happened. The day I got to Liberia, it was on the 30th of November, and Dave took a taxi to come and get me at the airport. And then while he was sitting in the taxi, he was negotiating the fee to get there. And he realized that there was no seat belt in the taxi. Dave, he has to have a seat belt. If there's no seat belt, he's not going to ride the taxi. So he thought to himself, well, you know, I'm going to get out of that taxi because there was a taxi right in front of it. He said, I'm going to get out of this taxi and get into the one in front of me that maybe has a seat belt and I feel safer riding there. But before he was able to do that, a little kid came. He was selling water in little plastic bags, and they were thirsty. He said, well, you know, let me buy a little bag of water. And while he was doing that, the taxi ahead of him left. So he had no choice. So he resigned himself, and the taxi left off. And then half hour down on the road, he realized ahead of him there was an incredible accident. And there was a truck coming on the other side, and the truck driver, if he maybe was distracted, he veered off his lane, and then the trailer hit the car that was coming, really almost decapitated the whole car. And then when Dave got there, he saw it was a carnage scene. The driver was beheaded, the passenger was on the back seat, and there was a woman, there were two people on the back seat unconscious, and then there was a woman on the ground. And they've learned that there was nobody survived that accident. All four people died. And then somebody told him, you know, this is a taxi that was in front of us. This is a taxi that Dave was going to jump into because the one he was in has no seatbelt. The Lord preserved him by bringing that little kid there to sell water so that he would not jump into that taxi. And just to tell you how precarious life is in Liberia. And then we thank the Lord that the Lord preserved him because we don't know what would have happened. He could have died. I mean, nobody survived that accident. As a matter of fact, he was talking to a man that we know well. His name is Daniel Kwabo. Daniel is Chester Matari's brother-in-law. And he was telling him of that accident that happened on the road to the airport. And Daniel said, did it happen on November 30th? Chester said, Dave said, yes, what did you ask me? He said, well, it was one of my trucks. And he owned the trucks, and that truck that I got into the accident, and of course there was a big, there's not a big lawsuit, but in Liberia there was no lawsuit. I mean, you kill somebody, you go to the family, you give them a little money to help them out, and so that's what Daniel was in the process of doing. But just, you know, the way things happen, it's a small world, and we thank the Lord that they have us preserved. And even when I got back here a couple of days ago, he sent me an email to tell me there was another accident that he witnessed, and that time there was a small child that was taken up for death. The mother was so out of her mind that she took the child and she was shaking him, she was lifting him in the air, and she was beside herself. And Dave came in, and then he took the child of her hands, and he checked. She had a pulse, and he said, "Well, you know, she is breathing." And then he took her to the hospital, and the child survived. So they felt that there was a calling for him to become an EMT, because every time, I mean, he's witnessing accidents left and right. And in Liberia, that was really, I mean, I've seen so far one ambulance. As a matter of fact, I thought that ambulance was not working. But there was one ambulance in Liberia, one ambulance in Monrovia. And so if you have an accident and you're on the roadside, you need emergency care, you're on your own. There's nothing that's going to happen. So people died left and right, not because it is so bad, it's because there was no help. And so just pray that as Dave rides his motorcycle and Joanne then will be driving, that the Lord will preserve them, will protect them, and we'll never hear a day that they're on in an accident, and then the work of God could be affected because of that. So we continue to covet your prayers for us as we go back, and for Dave, what is they bring there, and then for Joanne as she will be going there in March, Lord willing, and pray that the Lord will continue to use the witness of the Free Presbyterian Mission Churches in Liberia, even to advance his kingdom here below. Amen.
Paulsey, thank you for that report. I've often told you that when I go and preach, I'm the one that's in the front of the people, and often people don't know Paulsey is there. But Paulsey is busy from morning till night, and you've heard a report giving you some indication of all the things that go on. Pray for the work in Liberia. The Lord is blessing. We thank the Lord for his mercy, for watching over Paulsey and answering prayer while he was there. Pray that these three areas that he's brought to your attention, that the Lord would indeed bring it to fruition, that we would see the apartment, the land, and a vehicle be provided for our sister Joanne. We're going to pray now and ask the Lord's blessing on our offering this morning, and then the men will come and wait upon us. As they do, we'll be singing hymn number 89, I believe it is. But before we do, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee this morning for preserving our brother Paulsey as he left to go to Liberia, watching over him when he was there and bringing him home safely to us. Our Father, we're thankful for answering prayer on his behalf and on the mission that he was sent to accomplish. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work out the details of these various issues that he has been working on. And Lord, we do pray that you would watch over and protect our brother DeCanio, that you would use him even today as he preaches the word, fill him with thy spirit, be as well with the other men who labor in the word this morning. We ask that they would know thy power and help and blessing. Lord, now as we would give to thee, we would ask that you would come and bless the gift and the giver. We ask, O Lord, that you would multiply our gifts and send them far and wide for the spread of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that those who give, that you will allow us to do it with a cheerful heart, knowing that we are giving back to thee something of that which thou hast given to us. Lord, truly we are debtors to thy mercy and grace. The greatest gift has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, there is nothing that we can give to thee to purchase thy gift. It's all of grace. And Lord, we thank thee for it. And Lord, we would ask that you would take our gifts this morning and multiply them and use them to the spreading of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. When we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Number 89. We'll sing the first three verses only. We'll stand on verse 3.
We are the ones who make the rules.
Turning to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. This is a passage that we were actually looking at on Friday night and the latter part of this. So my voice gives out. I have a deacon who can step up here this morning and finish the job. I know I have at least one person praying for me that my voice doesn't give out this morning. So we are looking here at Luke chapter 2. But we're going to look a little bit earlier in the chapter than what we looked at on Friday night. We're going to begin our reading at verse 6 and read down through verse 8. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit as we study His Word together this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou art our God and that we are Your people. We're thankful, Lord, for the providential leading that we have witnessed this morning, that we have heard from the lips of our brother Palsy. Lord, we confess that Thou dost do all things well. And yet, Lord, You require that we walk by faith and not by sight. We're thankful that Thou art the good shepherd, and Thou dost guide and direct Your people. And Lord, we would ask that as we study Thy Word together this morning, that Thou would speak to our hearts concerning this familiar story. We ask, O Lord, that You would come and draw graciously near to Thy people and help us even as we would study Thy Word. May Thy Spirit come and give to each one of us something from Thy Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage begins by speaking of Caesar Augustus. And yet the passage is not about Caesar Augustus nor his tax. It's not about Cyrenius, who was the governor of Syria. The passage isn't even about the married couple, Mary and Joseph. It's not about the shepherds in the field. This passage is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these other individuals are brought into the passage by Luke in order that we might understand what they had to do with this birth, what relationship they had, or what significance they had in relationship to the birth. The authorities reigned during the time of the birth. That's why Luke brings them to our attention. The census, which is really what was given, a census, but it was used to tax. That census sent Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem for the birth. We find the poverty of the couple being brought to our attention as Mary and Joseph had the baby, and the baby was laid in a manger. An announcement was made to the shepherds concerning the birth, and the shepherds left their flocks in the night and went and made their way to Bethlehem to see the one who was born. Everything is about the birth of our Savior. And yet when you look at these 20 verses here in the first section here of Luke 2, you find that there is a study in contrast. There is the great king, Caesar Augustus, perhaps the greatest of the Roman emperors. He was the first truly Roman emperor. His name was Octavian. He was the nephew of Julius Caesar, who was the king before him. He was called the imperator. We later have the word emperor coming from that word. That meant he was the commander-in-chief of the armies. It was under his reign that the Pax Romana began, a worldwide peace that lasted for years. It allowed later on the apostles to give the gospel throughout the Roman Empire without hindrance, because there was not war breaking out in different places. During his reign, he was viewed as a god by many in the Roman Empire, not in Rome, but outside of Rome. And then later, after he died, the Senate deified him, and he was worshipped with the goddess Roma, there in the pantheon of gods in the Roman Empire. All that about the man, and yet it's not spoken of here. All we know is that he was ruling and that he sent forth this decree that all the world would be enrolled, as it were, for this taxing that was to come. In contrast to Caesar Augustus, we have the birth of Mary's firstborn son. This began a new kingdom. The birth of her son was also the birth of what we would call the Son of God. Not that the Son of God was born, but that he took to himself a human nature. And so we have the Creator of the world being mentioned here as being born as a babe. He is the Creator not only of the world, but of the Caesars who were ruling from the throne. Her son was not made a God by the decree of some senate. Her son was God, manifest in the flesh. This Son of God was the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. In fact, the word for host, as you find it later, when you have the heavenly host praising God in verse 13, the word host there is literally the word for armies. They were from the armies of heaven, those angels who came and began to sing. They didn't come to declare war on the earth. That's what armies normally do. They came to declare peace. Because the commander-in-chief, as it were, had now been born. This one who was born reigns over all. The Pax Romana was started by Octavian, but it ended. But the peace started by this king continues on in his kingdom and will continue on until all those who are at enmity with him and fighting with him are removed from the kingdom. There is no end to this peace. Because there is no end to the king or his kingdom. I say there's quite a contrast in this first few verses concerning the child who was born and the king, the emperor, who was ruling at that time. And yet when we come to this passage, I want us to think just for a few minutes at a few other contrasts that can be made concerning what was going on in the birth of our Savior and what was going on in the world round about him. You and I have to acknowledge, and we have to receive this child that was born of Mary in order to obtain the riches that are found in salvation. Now, obviously, he's not a child, a babe. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what we read here about his entering into the world, what we read about the beginning of his life and how that life worked out, what we're reading about is actually the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. The first thing I'd have you to note from this passage that we read is that the birth of Christ had no recognition by the rulers, but it was truly recognized by heaven. The rulers in this passage had some influence on the birth. They made a decree, and that decree resulted in bringing Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Now, we learned in the Sabbath school hour that Bethlehem was the place predicted where our Lord would be born. And yet they were residing in Nazareth, probably 2 days' journey to the north. What got them to Bethlehem? Well, God controls the hearts of the kings. They're in his hand, and he can make them do his bidding. And so you have a king, Caesar Augustus, Octavian, who himself was an unbeliever, who himself worshipped the pantheon of gods in the Roman Empire, yet God put it upon his heart to have an enrollment for a tax. And that enrollment brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. He never came to worship the child born in Bethlehem. He probably was completely ignorant of the birth of this child. What was of great importance in the empire was the tax, but what was in great importance and what we remember today was not the taxing. You weren't singing this morning about a taxing that took place under Octavian. Most of you wouldn't know anything about this Roman Empire, a Roman Emperor, except for what is written here in Scripture. And yet throughout the world today, people are singing about the birth of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he was born in a stable to a lowly peasant couple. In an insignificant town in an obscure corner of the Roman Empire, according to one preacher. And yet this one that was born in such an obscure manner would now be sung about for 2,000 years. And all across the world at this very day, there are those singing about the incarnation of Christ. What a contrast. Angels did not sing at the birth of Octavian, the nephew of Julius Caesar. Angels did not sing at the birth of Octavian's daughter, Julia, nor of her two sons. Angels, as far as we know, didn't sing at the birth of David, nor at the birth of his son, Solomon. We have angels coming and making themselves known as they predict the birth of Christ, yes, but as he is born, they come to celebrate that birth. Heaven, I say, understood what was going on in that manger there in Bethlehem. Yet if you and I were living at that time, reading the newspapers in the Roman Empire, if there was such a thing, it wasn't in the newspapers. It was all about what Caesar Augustus was doing. I say the birth had no recognition by the rulers, but it certainly was recognized by heaven. How often that is true in many things, is it not? The things that matter most may not be the things that are important in society around about you. The things that are receiving the most attention and the most money is being spent on may not be the very things that God is concerned with. Even in this 21st century, that is the case. Millions of dollars being spent in political process. Millions of dollars being spent in athletics and other matters. Yet the most important thing, the thing that changes the heart and lasts for eternity, is not what will take place when you vote. It is not what takes place on an athletic field. The thing that takes place in the heart, that changes the heart and lasts for eternity, is what God does under the preaching of the Word and as souls come to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. Bethlehem had the promise made to it that the Messiah would be born there. And yet Bethlehem here seems to be completely ignorant of what's going on in her very midst. The birth had no recognition by the rulers of that day, but it truly was recognized by heaven. Secondly, we can say the birth had no riches of the world in prominence here, but it produced the greatest riches for the world. When you see here, we find the description of the firstborn being wrapped in swaddling clothes. These were strips of cloth that would wrap the arms and the legs. And then he was laid in a manger. Laid in a manger. This speaks of the poverty of the couple who came to Bethlehem. Later on, she would give an offering as God required it. And God allowed for an offering to be given by those who were poor of turtle doves. Again, this indication that this couple who came to Bethlehem were in poverty. They were not a rich couple. The babe was the Savior, and as the Savior, he was the riches in the manger. He was the one who would come and give to those round about a salvation that would last for all eternity. You find that the angels understood this. And when the angels declared to the shepherds about this one who was born, in verse 11 they say, "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's where the riches were found. They weren't found in the surrounding of where our Lord was born. We're not sure even to this day what kind of shelter it was that our Lord was in. Mary and Joseph were in. They weren't in the inn. But where were they? Some would say a stable. That is indication of the fact there was a manger. In the first century, second century, there became a tradition that he was born actually in a cave. There's no indication in Scripture that he was. Was it a stable? Was it a cave? Or was it an impoverished room where people who had animals oftentimes allowed the animals to come into the house because they were too poor to have a separate dwelling for them? We don't know. But the manger itself indicates to us that all around him was poverty. And yet here is the one who gave up the riches of heaven and became poor in order that you and I might become rich. What are the treasures that our Lord gives to those who come to embrace Him? Well, He's called the Savior, and obviously the treasure that He gives to us is a salvation from sin. He removes the sins of His people. Later He would go to the cross and die in the place of His people. And in the shedding of His blood on the cross, He made an atonement. He gave to God a ransom for our sins, that our sins might be removed from us in God's sight. That's a great treasure, is it not? Where can you find such a treasure? You can't find it in religion. Even in so-called Christian religion. You can't find it in the workplace. You can't find it or earn it by your own efforts. Where do you find the removal of your sins? It's found in this babe that was born and laid in a manger. It's what He did for His people. And that's a great treasure now, because now you can commune with God. Now there's a way back into God's presence through His shed blood. Not only is there communion with God now, but the removal of sin certainly is a treasure at death. When you leave this life, and we all are going to, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes us to Himself, we will all go through the valley of the shadow of death. But what next? What happens then? If you have sin upon you, then you go to the place of torment. But for those who have their sins removed, there's entrance into glory immediately. So that Paul could say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At the day of death, the great treasure will not be how much money we accumulate, how many lands we have, what houses we have, what prestige we have in the world. The great treasure will be, are your sins removed? Are they gone? Because that will determine whether you go to heaven or hell. Whether you go to the bliss and place of love where God is, or whether you go to the place of torment prepared for the devil and his angels. Certainly sins being removed will be seen to be a great treasure at the judgment. When later you stand before God and have to give an account for your sins, the things that you have thought, the things you have said, the things that you have done, and we've all broken His law, we're all guilty, we've all come short of the glory of God. Truly the great treasure in this earth is not found in the wealth of this world, but it's found in this babe that was born in the manger. If you had asked those in the Roman Empire, is Octavian a rich man? They would have said yes. But he wasn't. He was impoverished. He still had his sins. And if he died in that condition, he is now in a place of torment. One day he'll be brought to the judgment, and he'll have to give an account for all of his sins. The great treasure was found in the manger. It's all bound up in Christ. Christ not only removed the sins of his sinful people, but Christ also makes sons out of sinners. Sinners are pardoned. That's mercy. Sinners are purchased, they become the servants of the Redeemer, and then sinners are promoted in being made sons of God. What great treasure could that be? Octavian wanted a son, his wife only produced a daughter. And so she, his daughter, had two sons, and he tried to adopt them, but they had the audacity to die early. Never made it to the throne. So he has to adopt someone, Tiberius, in order to make him the Caesar after him. My friend, God has come, and we have no right or title to be a part of His family. We have no right. We can't adopt ourselves. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners, to remove their sins, to redeem them. They became His property, but He doesn't leave them in the outer chambers, as it were. He brings them right into His family. To be a child of God is of great wealth. If you had asked in the Roman Empire, anybody wanted to be Octavian's son? You'd have people standing in line, fighting, climbing over each other to be one of Octavian's sons. But here, to be a child of God, it comes to the babe in the manger, to this one that was born. Christ brought eternal life to those who are under the sentence of death. Oh, there were no riches there in the surrounding of our Lord as he laid in the manger. But he had the ability to give life, eternal life, to people. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, our Lord is praying to the Father. And this is what he said. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, that is the Son of God, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's the giver of eternal life. Not Octavian. The Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of eternal life. Where is that life bound up? It's bound up in him. If you have Christ, you have this eternal life. Turn again to John's writing, this time to the first epistle that he wrote, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Right? God gives us eternal life. How does he do it? He does it through the Son. But as you look further in this verse, what does it say? And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Great treasure, eternal life. It's not found in religious ceremony. It's not found in religion. Where is it found? It's found in Christ. And if you have Christ as your Lord, your Savior, you have this eternal life. That's why the angels were singing. They knew the one who came into this earth, and they were singing about him, and they were speaking to the shepherds about the glory of this Savior that was come. There was great riches. Lastly, we can say that the birth had no reception in Bethlehem, but could not stop Christ's reception among men. You read here in our text that there was no room in the inn. The very place that should have been looking for the Messiah to come is Bethlehem. But they were ignorant. And when the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, they didn't bring him out of the manger into the palace or wherever the governor or whoever it was that was ruling, the mayor was ruling in Bethlehem. No, he stayed in the manger. There was no room in the inn. The word Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem, literally means house of bread. The house of bread had no room for Christ. And yet Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he comes out of the house of bread to bring that life to the world. John said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was the response of many among the Jews. But then it goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have typified this receiving of Christ in the actions of the shepherds. They heard the message. Didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. The angel came. The glory of God shone all around them. They were afraid to move. They listened. You had a choice. You chose to come here this morning. That was more than the shepherds had. But they didn't fight against the fact that they had to hear the message. They rejoiced in that message. Here was an angel coming and speaking to them. Then that angel was joined by a host, the armies of heaven, as they came and sang to them. But not only did they hear the message, verses 15 and 16 said they believed the message. While the word is not, faith is not used there, faith is seen in one's actions. And as you look at their actions, it is clear in their thinking, in their going, in their speaking, they believed what was told them. They believed it. Across our land today, there will be much said about this birth of Christ and the fact that he's a Savior. But people will leave the house of God not believing. Perhaps this morning, some here will leave the house of God not believing. In your thinking, you're not sure yet. In your thinking, you're not willing to give your life to this Christ. And that'll show itself in your acting. That'll show itself in your speaking. When you look at the shepherds, though, in their thinking, in their acting, and in their speaking, they were clear. They were coming to see the Savior, the Son of David. And then they proclaimed the message. They proclaimed the message after they went and saw the babe. You find that in verse 16. They find the babe lying in a manger. In verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And then you find in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Isn't that the Christian life? You have heard, you have seen, you've believed on Christ. And now you're going to tell the world what you know, and now you're going to praise God for all that He has shown you. That's what we're about this morning. We didn't come here because Free Presbyterians made a rule that you have to come together on Sunday. We came here this morning because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He died for our sins. He conquered our hearts. We're being ruled by Him. This is His day. It's called the Lord's Day. Not the Free Presbyterian Day. It's not Family Day. It's not Christmas Day. It is the Lord's Day. We've gathered here to speak about Him. We've gathered here to praise the God of heaven who sent His Son that we might be saved. We might be saved. The angels understood what was going on. You hear what they said as they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God's Pax Romana has begun because of Jesus Christ. What does that do for our own hearts this morning? How do we respond to the fact that Christ was born in a manger? We don't know the day that He was born. That's been debated down through the centuries. Some said it was January the 6th. Others said December the 25th. Probably both of those dates are wrong. But the fact of His birth is clearly shown in Scripture. The date is never mentioned. How do we receive this one? Martin Lloyd-Jones said that if we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, and that He came into this world and went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins and rose again in order to justify us and to give us life anew and prepare us for heaven. If you really believe that, there is one inevitable deduction. Namely, that He is entitled to the whole of our lives, everything without any limits whatsoever. Everybody's singing about this babe in a manger. But they want to divorce Him from what the rest of the Scripture says about Him. They don't want Him to be God and manifest in the flesh. They don't want Him to hang on a tree and die for sin. They don't want Him to be the judge who is ruling over the nations and one day will bring all men into account. They don't want that one. And so they divorce what the Scripture says about this Christ and make Him a babe in a manger. And everything else is left out. My friend, if everything else is left out, the babe in the manger makes no sense. It makes no sense. You believe what the Scripture says about this one that we've been studying this morning, then He demands your absolute allegiance. I would never ask you to follow Octavian or some other political ruler. This morning, I would ask you to come and to embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior, to do what the shepherds did, to hear the message and come and see the babe and believe it and rejoice in this Savior. He can be a Savior of others and not your Savior. You must come. You must embrace Him. You must take Him as Lord and Savior. He is able to bring you into the kingdom. Oh, the birth had no reception in Bethlehem. But that could not stop Christ from being received among men. And for 2,000 years now, men and women have come by faith and laid hold of Christ, and they have found this salvation to be real. They have found that when they received Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God, even as they believed on His name. Come this morning, lay hold of Christ, believe on His name. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. The great preacher in the 1800s, Robert Murray McShane, said, in the manger at Bethlehem, there lay a perfect infant, but there also was Jehovah. That mysterious being who rode on an ass's colt and wept over Jerusalem was as much man as you are and as much God as the Father is. As we come this morning, oh, that we would bow before Christ, who sits enthroned, still having that humanity, now grown, now having suffered, now risen from the dead. He still has that humanity that was given to him there in the womb of the Virgin. And he intercedes on behalf of his people. If you're not one of his people, come and lay hold of him. He is the King of Kings, far above anything Caesar ever dreamt or imagined. He is the one who will rule forever. You're part of his kingdom. Come and lay hold of him this morning. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call, he will hear. If you come, he will answer. He's able to set your heart free. No man seeks the Lord in and of himself. If you're desiring to seek him and desiring the salvation, God's already begun a work in your heart. Respond to that work. Come and ask this Christ who sits at the right hand of God to be your Lord, to be your Savior. He will receive you. He's more willing to save than you and I are to be saved. If this morning you're saying, well, I am saved, don't let the corruption that's around us at times about this birth of Christ, don't let that corruption skew your thinking, skew your faith and your acting on the God, in the gospel. Let Christ be your Lord. Let him be your Christ. Let him be your anointed one today. Follow him wholly with your whole being, that you might bring glory and praise and honor to his great name. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning, thanking thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking thee that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we're a part of his kingdom. Lord, we know that we're a part of an earthly kingdom. We were born into that kingdom. But Lord, that kingdom will not last forever. Lord, we are thankful that we were spiritually born into another kingdom, into the kingdom of thine own dear Son. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to honor the King today, to honor him with our whole being, to use this day to bring glory and praise and honor to his great name. Lord, we would ask for any that are seeking thee today, we ask that you would allow them to find thee, that this would be truly a day of rejoicing in their hearts, a day when they know that their sins are removed, a day when they know that they have been given eternal life, a day when they know that they truly are children of God, when the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, from the heart. Lord, use the Word of God, use by thy Spirit the Word that's gone forth to bring them into the kingdom, to save them for the glory of thy great name. Father, we're thankful that salvation is of the Lord. And Lord, we would ask that thou wouldst do thy work in the hearts of those who hear the Word this day, who we ask these things in Jesus' name.